Hare Krishna. So you wanted to start at 3:04? 3:05, starting from 3:05. Okay. Okay. Before I read 3:05, I'll just read 3:04. And put a marker in here. So verse I may refer to. And Hare Krishna, nice to be back at Bhaktivedanta Manor. Of course, I've been around for the last couple of weeks, but doing different things. So my apologies for not coming earlier to give class or visit class. We're concluding Chaitanya Charitamrita's Adilila and significant or important context here is, and I just had a few minutes this morning to look at these verses, and considering the subject matter, so if you're prone to fall asleep, you may as well just go upstairs now and lay down, because this is not going to be anything exciting and full of Krishna's pastimes, but this is all about philosophy, which is a useful thing if you want to get Krishna conscious, so that we actually understand Krishna Tattva. Krishna Bhakti, Krishna Tattva, Krishna Prema are. There are so many features. As Krishna says, Mam Veti Tattva Taha, know me in truth. And this understanding of Krishna and the things related to Krishna, this is one feature of Krishna that we're going to read about, this achintya. Achintya kalu, Krishna's inconceivable nature, potencies, and so on, are very important to understand. Without really understanding these things, it's questionable whether one can chant Hare Krishna properly and free of offense. So the context was the earlier statement of Kaviraj Goswami, which you must have read last week, where he says, he is Krishna, yet he has accepted the mood of the gopis. How is it so? It is the inconceivable character of the Lord which is very difficult to understand. Achintya charita. Inconceivable. Achintya means inconceivable. Achintya means conceive. And achintya means the opposite. Achintya charita. Charita means character or activities. And what we're going to read continues on from this concept. Why is it inconceivable that he's Krishna, and yet he has the mood of the gopis, specifically he has the mood of Srimati Radharani, because usually one's mood, character, psychology is commensurate with who he is or who she is. And when it's not, that's called being schizophrenic. In other words, that you're one person, but you think that you're somebody else. So literally, this is what's actually happening. Here, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is one person, but he thinks that his mood means that's who you identify with. So that you're, say Krishna, say Gopi, Paramavirodha, Achintya Charita Prabhura, Ati Sudur Bodha. Very difficult. Bodha, buddhi, intelligence. Sudur Bodha. Very difficult to understand. So difficult to understand. How is it possible? All right, now, especially increasingly nowadays, there's more and more schizophrenic people around, but you can't put that label on God. And so, of course, we don't, but rather we're trying to understand this inconceivable character that he's one person, but he thinks that he's another. How is that possible, that he's achintya? Okay, that's a word, and it means inconceivable. What does it actually mean? And is it just a, you know, brush over that we're, you know, brushing over this thing that doesn't really make sense to us, and then we just go on, and intelligent people will say, well, hang on a minute. This word, this achintya, this concept of being achintya, this is like a whitewash. You can use this for anything. You know, how is it that I'm tall and short at the same time? Well, it's inconceivable. But that doesn't work because you're not tall and short, you're just tall. And we can use this as an excuse for so many things that something's inconceivable. You can't understand it. It's not an explanation. Or generally, for people with limited intelligence, it's not a very good explanation, because explanation means you explain things in the way that people understand it, that it's conceivable. And to just say it's inconceivable, you may just say, well, there's no answer. So it's a very important principle to understand. And Kaviraj Goswami considers that this is a very important point to make before we depart from the Adi Lila and start getting into Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, where increasingly in Madhya Lila somewhat, but in Antya Lila, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's madness and his mood of adopting the mood of the gopis, and specifically adopting the mood of Srimati Radharani, becomes very, very pronounced. Somewhat visible during the day when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sort of loses control over his ecstatic emotions, but always, every night, in the Gambira. Who's been to the Gambira? Hare Krishna. Okay, some of you. If you went to the Gambira 40 years ago, then you really saw the Gambira. Now it's sort of, there's a lot of other things going around, but then you really saw what the house of Kashi Mishra actually looked like, because there was nothing else. I just sort of assumed that that's the way it looked like 500 years ago. And there with Swarup Damodar Goswami and Ramananda Roy, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu really, really entered these moods. And because one of them is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in the mood of Srimati Radharani, the other one is in the mood of Lalita Devi, and the other one is in the mood of Vishakha. Although they're looking at each other and they're seeing men. How do you think that you're a woman when you're looking at men? And for this reason, and I won't get into that, certain so-called academics question the gender orientation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. Okay, enough of that. It was good the curtains were closed. But it comes up. And if you tell that to a sort of open-minded person nowadays, or then they'll come, well, how's that possible? You think, you know, inside you're behaving as a female and externally you're a male. There's got to be some material explanation for this. Well, here, this is the whole idea, is that it's actually inconceivable. And don't even go there, for we'll point out two reasons. So he is Krishna, yet he's accepted the mood of the gopis. How is it so? It's the inconceivable character of the Lord, which is very difficult to understand. Sudur Bodha doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's difficult, which means that it's not for ordinary people. One actually has to have certain qualification in order to enter into this realm. One is you really have to be Krishna conscious. And to be really Krishna conscious, you have to have a real superlative quality of faith, And also you need to be learned, but over and above that, you really need to have transcendental empowerment. Okay. Now, we're continuing. One cannot understand the contradictions in Lord Chaitanya's character by putting forward mundane logic and argument. Consequently, one should not maintain doubts in this connection. One should simply try to understand the inconceivable energy of Krishna. Otherwise, one cannot understand how such contradictions are possible. It's just, you know, you can, nowadays, all right, people try to resolve this thing. How is it that someone thinks that he's female and actually has got the body of a male? But God, he's got no karma. We can explain it by saying there's certain karmic complications that bring about such a thing. We have a karmic complication that convinces us that we're this body. So it's really a detail whether you think that this body should be male or female. The fact is that that's the horrible situation that we're in, identifying with this body. The gender of that body ultimately becomes a detail. But God has no karma. So then how do you explain it? And there's no other external forces that act on him. He's the source of everything. The pastimes of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are inconceivable and wonderful. Adbhuta, achintya, adbhuta. And part of this inconceivability, it is there. But inconceivability awakens certain things in devotees, faithful devotees. And it awakens wonder. And wonder is very important because wonder is one of the things that complements and awakens love. So when someone's wonderful, then the tendency is there that you want to love them more. So, and of course, when something's inconceivable, then and you just accept that and say, how wonderful. And somebody's very wonderful, then that increases our attraction. So that's why this is there. Achintya Adbhuta Krishna Chaitanya Vihar. The pastimes of Krishna, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are inconceivable and wonderful. His ecstasy is wonderful, his qualities are wonderful, and his behavior is wonderful. If one simply adheres to mundane arguments, this is the verse preceding this one, and therefore does not accept this, he will boil in the hell of Kumbhipaka. For him, there is no deliverance. It must be a crowded place, Kumbhipaka. So here's for the faithful, and here's for the unfaithful, then he will boil in the hell. For him, there is no deliverance. Purport. Prabhupada writes, Kumbhipaka, a type of hellish condition, is described in Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, wherein it is said that a person who cooks living birds and beasts to satisfy his tongue is brought before Yamaraj after death and punished in the Kumbhipaka hell. There he is put into boiling oil called Kumbhipaka, from which there is no deliverance. Kumbhipaka is meant for persons who are unnecessarily envious. Those who are envious of the activities of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are punished in that hellish condition. Okay, well, that's not a place we want to go to. Translation. Anything transcendental to material nature is called inconceivable, whereas arguments are all mundane. Since mundane arguments cannot touch transcendental subject matters, one should not try to understand transcendental subject matters through mundane arguments. And the purport is, this is a quote from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Srila Rupa Goswami. Ome Gyana Timirandasya Gyana Anjuna Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivashari Gaura Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, this starts off, anything transcendental to material nature is called inconceivable, which also means that anything that's transcendental material nature is inconceivable. It's not just by calling it inconceivable, it is. It is inconceivable. So there's material things, and then those things which are transcendental to material things, in other words, the spiritual substance, and the origin of all spiritual potencies, namely the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is all inconceivable. They are all inconceivable. And it's not just transcendental things that are inconceivable. Actually, mundane things are quite inconceivable. For instance, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, yes, this material nature is endlessly mutable. What's an atom? No one knows. It's inconceivable. People don't really understand even matter, and that's the whole, all the branches of science just keep going further and further and deeper and deeper in trying to understand things. And there's that very nice and honest, very rare that scientists say something honest, but very honest statement that, the more we study, the more we come to realize that there's more and more that we don't know. In other words, the more that they do know opens up so many other things of more that they don't know. So it's a very similar situation, because ultimately the material energy is Mama Maya Duratjaya. It's also very difficult to understand. But in terms of understanding transcendence and transcendental subject matter, mundane arguments don't work. That doesn't mean that there's no point in any kind of discussion. It just means that there's transcendental arguments, or arguments that go along the line of Shastra, such as this class. Otherwise, we're wasting our time here. What do we have Bhagavatam class for if there's no point in discussing transcendental subject matter? So if we Shastra Joni Bhatsa, where Antishutra says, yes, you can understand, but you have to understand through Shastra. And this is one of most important, one of the main reasons why Srila Prabhupada would always quote Shastra. So whatever he said, he would back it up, because Prabhupada would insist, I'm not giving my opinion. I'm just saying what Krishna said, what Shastra said, what Vyasadeva said, what Shukadeva Goswami said. That type of argument and that type of discussion is acceptable. And it's interesting, Prabhupada is referring this verse to Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where I think this is already the second part, which means that it's talking about Prema Bhakti. It's a well-known verse. It's found in many places, quoted by many acharyas, to establish this very same thing. So that ultimately, to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, knowledge is descending, avaroha panta, it descends. So there's these two processes, there's aroha panta and there's avaroha panta. So our whole principle, the whole principle of Shastra, is that knowledge descends from a perfect transcendental source. And for us, the perfect transcendental source is Shastra, which we accept as Shruti Smriti and Puranas, and then the transcendental literature which are in pursuance of them by liberated souls, such as Kaviraj Goswami. That is also Shastra. Because ultimately, what are Vedas? Vedas is what Srila Vyasadeva wrote down. And what did he write down? The Vedic literature are the truths that come from the emanate from the breathing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they are eternal truths. And if I forgot what the line of thinking I was going in. So, oh yes. And last night I was doing a program, and one of the persons asked this question, well, what about this idea that Shastra is apurusheya, that it has no human origin, that it has no other authority other than itself, and it's not meant to be checked by others. And this is a important point. Jiva Goswami goes into this in detail, is that yes, Shastra doesn't need to refer to anything. If it had any other authority to back it up other than itself, then it wouldn't be self-evident. Then it wouldn't be the ultimate truth. Then something else would be truth, which is supporting what Shastra says. So even in the Gita, Krishna says, Brahma Sutra Padascharva Hetu Vandi. So even he's referring to Brahma Sutra. So Shastra is the truth, and sometimes people may say, well, I can say that about anything. Well, you can, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what it is. But that is actually a very logical argument that some particular authority, maybe authority because it's been established by something else, because it refers to something else. And the other thing is that it's its own authority. And why not? And ultimately, for something to be the absolute truth, it has to be its own authority. It can't be dependent on anything else. And then that requires faith. That's where you stop. You can't argue beyond that. So either you accept it or you don't accept it, and then you see the particular result. So achintya kaludhi bhava, achintya, usually we have one approach to something that's inconceivable, and that is that we accept the fact that we have pea brains, and therefore it's not possible for us to accept things that are like unlimited. And even if we have spiritually empowered brains, which happens when one actually enters into the realm of transcendence, we still remain very tiny. And we still remain just a part of the Supreme Lord. So our ability to fully understand everything, it also remains limited. If Krishna wants to reveal something, he may by empowering a devotee, but otherwise not. You should turn just a little this way because you got your back to the deities, either one way or the other. Yeah. But the other, so there's one. One is that it's inconceivable to those who are very limited. Our comprehension goes this far, and this is about things that go beyond it. So that means you can't really understand it. And the other aspect of inconceivability is contradictory. And this is what's here. This is, you know, putting this gender issue aside, but these are contradictory characteristics. Someone is this and he thinks he's that. Can that be? Well, yes, it can be. So, achintya, how is that? Well, it's inconceivable how that is, but it can be. So, parasya shaktir vividhaya shriyati sabhavaki jnana kriyascha. We often refer to, Prabhupada often refers to one, Krishna's potencies being inconceivable. So as we talked about even his external potency, the material energy, even that's also inconceivable. What to speak of the spiritual potency, which in certain ways becomes inconceivable to himself. So when Krishna saw Agasura, and Agasura is a manifestation of his external potency, Krishna, for a minute, he just sort of was enchanted. He said, wow, that's extraordinary. Here's this 8-mile-long snake, and all the different wonderful things that my external potency can create and bring about. And there are other times where Krishna even became enamored, or not enamored, but just was meditating and wondering about, wow, how extraordinary this material nature is. Of course, it's not material. I'm just thinking there's one particular place in Vrindavan, just on the one of the sides of Govardhan Hill, where Krishna likes to just, not Govardhan Hill, Nandagram, where Krishna likes to just look out over Vrindavan and enjoy the beauty of Vrindavan. There's the chapter about the beauty of autumn. Krishna is enchanted by the autumn season. And of course, in Vrindavan, nothing is really material. But still, in terms of where it's taking place, it's here in the material world. So even the material potency is inconceivable. What to speak of then Krishna's spiritual potencies, which do very, very extraordinary things and are beyond the realm. It requires, as I mentioned, our minds and our intelligence is controlled because we're under the influence of the modes of material nature. That means we can only think materially. So these tarka, this type of material argument, and therefore our thinking is very limited. That thinking can change for us ordinary people when one becomes actually empowered by Krishna's Vishuddhasattva potency or his internal potency. And that actually takes place when devotees come from the realm of sadhana into the realm of transcendence. So Shuddha, Sattva, Visheshatma, when one becomes empowered or enlightened by a ray of this transcendental potency, then devotees become spiritually empowered, and particularly when they become empowered by prema. So when their entrance into transcendence develops and their intelligence and their mind becomes empowered by prema, then they can actually understand things that otherwise become... So, for instance, Gop Kumar, he came down and he saw this... Srimati Radharani sent him to deliver this Mathura Brahmana. And he knew everything about him. This is one characteristic of someone who is spiritually enlightened, is that they are cognizant and they are avijja. They know everything. What is that, avijja in English? They're all-knowing, someone who's all-knowing. There's a word for that. Omniscient. Omniscient. So they're omniscient. Not omniscient like Krishna, but they're omniscient. Materially, Brahma is also omniscient, but only as far as this universe is concerned. Krishna's associates, certain associates, I say certain associates because, for instance, some of his associates are too much absorbed in Krishna to pay attention to their omniscience, although they have that omniscience dormant. But others, like Vaikuntha Dutas and so on, they know everything that's going on everywhere, and that's a lot. Not just in this universe, but any universe in the spirit. So they're omniscient. And how is it? Because they're empowered by Krishna's potency. And of course, that's also achintya. That's also inconceivable. But Krishna also has an achintya shakti, a potency of inconceivability. And that potency of inconceivability is in itself something which helps resolve contradictory characteristics. It makes contradictory characteristics possible. That's one of the things that it does. So, you know, it's like two cars. One car is going this way, the other car is going this way. In the material world, they crash. If they're empowered by the Achinta Shakti, they don't crash. Or they cannot crash. They can go into each other and come across the other side, but they don't crash. So how is it possible? How is it possible for opposing things? It's possible. Similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu may be Krishna. He's not maybe Krishna, he is Krishna. And he thinks that he's a gopi, but the two things are not conflicting. They coexist. You can be both, male and female simultaneously. How is it possible? It's possible by the arrangement of Krishna's inconceivable potency, his potency of inconceivability. So we have as our philosophical foundation, achinta beda beda tattva, that things are one and they're different at the same time. So that's also inconceivable. We have experience of things that are the same, and we have experience of things that are different. But we don't have experience of things that are the same and the different at the same time. But that is actually possible, and it's possible by this inconceivable potency, which Srila Prabhupada would very often repeat Jiva Goswami's statement that unless you accept this, you're not going to be able to accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because Krishna's human-like pastimes, how can he be God and how can he be a human? And it's not that he's putting on a show and at the same time in the background he's thinking about all kinds of... He's not. He's just fully absorbed in that. And so at the same time, he's also God and he's fully absorbed in that. And he's also in his human pastimes and he thinks that he's a cowherd boy, and he's fully absorbed in that. Krishna's taking care of the cows. He is not thinking, he's not thinking about Shivaram Swami giving class at Bhaktivedanta Manor. On the other hand, Krishna is also fully aware of Shivaram Swami, and not everyone else, but everyone else who's here, and everything else, and he knows everything. So he knows and he doesn't know. How is it possible? That's by his inconceivable potency. And can we go further than that? We can have faith. And if we become empowered by that same transcendental potencies, then yes, we'll understand it. But otherwise, there's limited value in going further. Best thing is that we'll say, how wonderful. So Vedanta Sutra explains these things, and Srimad Bhagavatam elaborates on them. In this pastime, for instance, how everything is opposite, opposing things. In Brahma Samhita says these things, Andantarasta Paramanu Chayantarastam. Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. It means that everything is in Govinda, and yet Govinda is in every atom, along with everything. That's a very inconceivable statement. In other words, saying that the whole, why don't we just take creations, so just to keep it comprehensible, this universe is inside of Krishna. And every atom of this universe is inside of Krishna, but Krishna, along with every atom of the universe, is inside of every atom. So how can these two things, you have just have to accept, it's possible. We can't conceive of such a thing. We could understand, all right, well, everything's inside some person, or that some person is inside of everything, but how both of those things are happening at the same time for our three-dimensional logic and our thinking, it's not possible. Either you reject it or then you just accept it. It's this. And it's wonderful because Krishna is so wonderful. And then this is elaborated later on. You see this when Mother Yashoda, and this is how, you know, Vedanta Sutra is described. So Bhasyanam Brahma Sutranam. This is the Bhasya. This is the elaboration of Vedanta Sutra. And so those pastimes, you shouldn't just take as stories. They have, aside from Krishna's Leela and having many different types of import for us, but one of them is that they're actually elaborating and they're visualizing very complex philosophical statements that are obviously given in very sutra form and helping us think about them. So Maivadis or Brahmavadis or even students of Vedanta, they would just contemplate this. How is this? How are these very short statements? How can they be understood? So Srimad Bhagavatam gives examples and makes it understandable for anyone. And so we should stop and think when we see these things, especially when they're, and Lord Brahma comes back to this pastime, although he doesn't refer to it directly, but it refers to the same thing. That Mother Yashoda, you know, she heard the rumor from Balaram and friends that Krishna's eating dirt. So she grabs Krishna and she says, okay, I heard you're eating dirt. And Krishna says, no, I'm not. So, oh, yeah, the only way we're going to get to the bottom of this, open your mouth and let me see if there's any dirt in your mouth. So Krishna opens his mouth. And this is not the only time this happens. This happens twice. And the reason that, not the same thing, but looking into Krishna's mouth and what happens. One is when she's breastfeeding Krishna, and the other one is over this. That must mean it's a very important point for us to grasp. Not that it's just nice pastime, that it's happening twice, but there must be something very important. What does she see? She sees universes, and then this planet, and then Vrindavan, and she sees, she's here, she's looking at Krishna's mouth, and she sees everything inside of him as well. In other words, she's outside of him, and she's inside of him. This world is outside of him, and yet it's also inside. At the same time, it's taking place. And this happens twice. That means it's an important message for us to get across. Oh, how's that possible? How can you be inside something, outside something at the same time? And at the same time, is Krishna aware of this? Is Krishna putting it on? Or actually, and later on when this is analyzed, and these things are analyzed in great, great detail by acharyas. They don't just say, what a nice pastime, and so on. They go into this in great, great depth because it's a very important feature of Krishna's teachings to us to fix our intelligence, to fix our minds. So, and Brahma later on says that when he actually, after the Brahma Mihomohana Leela, later on in the 14th chapter, then he points out this thing that yes, I'm inside of you, that you're inside of everything and outside of everything, and while I'm standing here, I know that you're within everything, you're the original cause of everything. So he refers to the same principle of being within and without. So simultaneously he's big, at the same time he's very, very small. It's an important thing for us to contemplate, and this is really one of the duties of devotees, because it is the cornerstone of our philosophy. Our philosophy in terms of resolving and understanding many things that happen within this world, and especially when we start getting into the realm of this transcendence, is this Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva philosophy. And Prabhupada would say, yes. If you can't understand Krishna unless you accept this, because we'll get stuck. We'll get stuck in all kinds of tarka. We'll get stuck in all kinds of mundane arguments. And for this, yes, we need to really expand our own consciousness. And the more Krishna conscious we become, the more natural this whole reasoning becomes. And of course, it's like that. So then it continues on. Only a person who has firm faith in the wonderful pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can approach his lotus feet. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is taking the role of a devotee. So although he reveals divinity, and then of course, once again, devotees understood his transcendental nature, which he was also hiding, and his potencies were hiding. So how do we know what's in this book? How do it about God if he's hiding it? So what does Prahlad Maharaj says? That he's the Chana avatar. He's the hidden. He covers himself. And if Krishna wants to hide, then you have a hard time finding him. And if Krishna wants to cover himself, then you can't actually find him. So how is it possible that we know these things, that we know these truths about Lord Chaitanya, and that we actually understand the inner reasoning of his appearance and so on? It's only because of his associates are revealing these things. He's not revealing it. So Krishna says, Aham Sarvasya Bhagava. He says, everything comes from me. Lord Chaitanya doesn't say everything comes from me. So, but his devotees reveal all of these things. So everything that we know about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is coming from him. And although there were the occasional displays of divinity, particularly when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Mayapur and he had this wonderful 28-hour-long revelation from one devotee to another, but generally it was not. And what to speak of these very deep truths? So his devotees, and therefore for us, even more. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes this statement in his Amnaya Sutra, or one of those books that he writes in Sanskrit, that even beyond actually the authority of Shastra is the authority of Krishna's eternally liberated devotees. Because they say more things and they elaborate on what's Shastra. They'll say things that are not in Scripture. So these Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's tattva and truth is hidden. Krishna's hidden. What to speak of Lord Chaitanya? So these things are for us the unspoken words of the Vedas. And therefore something that's unspoken that gets spoken in one sense has even greater authority. Okay, I've gone over my time. And how we did that was inconceivable. It was pretty inconceivable. I just kept talking another 7 minutes. But extraordinary, contradictory characteristics. For instance, when you read this Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Dhirodata, Dhirodata, Dhiralalita, and Dhirashanta. These are four different types of behaviors that Krishna has. Once again, psychiatrists get into behavioral patterns that people have. So, on one side, Krishna is very, very humble. On the other side, Krishna can be very, very proud. And it's not that he has these occasional, these are like permanent characteristic traits. They're contradictory, there's four of them. But they're only resolvable by the fact that, yes, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore you can resolve these things. And then getting into Krishna's lila, that you really have to be extremely broad-minded, and you have had to gone beyond this in order to understand Krishna's exchange with his associates, especially when it gets to Vrindavan, and especially when it gets to Krishna's association with the gopis. This achintya tattva helps to sort of expand our mind. You know, it's like a elastic. You keep pulling it enough, and then it stretches out. So our brains need to expand more and more in order to be able to enter into the teachings of Krishna's lila and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pastimes, which is actually the way in which Vaishnavas are meant to enter into Krishna's pastimes. How did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appreciate those and relish those? When we go through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then that becomes the safest way to enter into Krishna's pastimes. Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Jai Nitai Gopremanandi. Hare Krishna.